So this morning, I have the privilege of introducing you to the man who was my pastor for the first 17 years of my life and who's been my dad for all 53 years of my life. Would you guys welcome Pastor Jerry as he comes to minister to us this morning?
First of all, Lois and I want to thank you for welcoming us into the church family and fellowship. It's been a real joy to make our transition and be here with you. And you certainly made us feel very welcome. I'm digging for something here, and I got it. I mentioned in the first service, I know why I was asked to speak today, because right now the encounter is breaking a record. Earlier this month, you had the youngest person speak to you, Josh. Today, you have the oldest geezer speaking to you, myself. And next month, I will be retiring officially from 59 years of ministry with the Christian Missionary Alliance. And the Lord has been very good to us, and we're so thankful for that time we've had together. Pastor Dave has been giving a series on revival, and when he asked me to speak, of course, that's where you go. And I want to go to a psalm that really is a prayer for revival, and try to see how it applies to us today. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at Psalm 85. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here and worshiping and adoring the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you ever saw fit to redeem us and save us from a life of sin and degradation. And Lord, we just want to thank you that we can call you our Father, knowing that you love us. Knowing that while we were yet sinners, as we saw on the screen, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, we're here to celebrate, and we're here to worship and adore the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As you look down upon us, you know the need of every heart here in this room, and we just pray that whatever barriers are there, that you would break them down. Whatever things are there that are contrary to your word, that you would remove those. And our one desire is that the Spirit of the living God would fall anew and afresh upon us as your children. And for all these blessings, we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Psalm 85, a prayer for revival. Listen very carefully to the word of God. Lord, you have been favorable to our land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered their sin. Selah. In other words, think about that. You have turned away your wrath, and you have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Key verse, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what the Lord our God will speak. He will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give you what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall take away, and shall make our footsteps his pathway. I want to share with you, first of all, some statements from people in the past as to how they would define revival, a spiritual awakening. Back in the 1700s, there was a gentleman by the name of Charles Finney. He was an attorney. Somewhere along the line, he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and he surrendered his heart to Christ and became an evangelist. And he really was known as a soul winner in those days. And I think he gives as short and as important definition of revival as what anyone could give. He simply said this. He said, "Revival is God pointing his finger at me." Revival is God pointing his finger at me. Billy Sunday, you may have heard of him. He's a very interesting character. He was kind of the Billy Graham, so to speak, back in the 1930s. And I remember as a kid hearing my mother talking about going to some of his rallies. And Billy Sunday was known as the Booze Buster because of what God redeemed him from. First of all, he was very athletic, and he eventually ended up with a very lucrative contract with a sports team known as the Pittsburgh Pirates. And he was an excellent ball player. But his fame got the best of him, and all of a sudden, he turned to alcohol and literally became a drunk. Lost his career, lost everything because of his drinking, and eventually he wound up laying in a gutter in Chicago, Illinois, and a worker from the Pacific Garden Mission knelt beside that gutter and led Billy Sunday to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the impact of his preaching, of course, he was anti-booze, and that was kind of everything to him, except he did preach on revival, and a lot of souls came to Christ through him. And I like what he had to say about revival. He said, revival is a fresh touch from God. It is the church of Jesus Christ returning to her first love and doing what Christ has commissioned her to do. The church of Jesus Christ returning to her first love and doing what God has commissioned her to do. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, said that a genuine revival without the joy of the Lord is impossible. In other words, when our hearts and our souls are renewed spiritually, one of the things that will define us, we will be filled with joy. And we'll see that a little bit later on. In my day and age, someone that had an impact on my life, A.W. Tozer, said, it is not the church's first obligation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Because in that generation, the church was taught the Great Commission, preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not the church's first obligation to do that. The first obligation of the church is to be revived and to be spiritually worthy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. We have to be revived. We have to be spiritually worthy to fulfill the Great Commission and preach the gospel to the end of the earth. He says, without a vibrant church, outreach without a revived people will actually accomplish nothing. So what is revival? Simply, revival is spiritual renewal. It's God's people getting right with God, dealing with issues that keep us from experiencing God's blessing. If you go back and read in history of the church, some will call it the spirit-filled life, others will call it the deeper Christian life. So what I want to do this morning is go to our psalm, and I want to share with you four simple but important facts that we find here about revival. First fact is this: we are told that the author of biblical revival is God. The author is God. Notice in verse 6, the psalmist prays, "Will you not revive us again?" This tells us revival is not something we can work up with a lot of plans and a lot of baggage and one thing and another. It's something we cannot drum up, but rather this isn't something that can be preached up, but rather it is something that we pray down. It comes because of a relationship with God. I'm the kind of guy, I like to have all of my ducks in order, and I believe in organization. But the reality is we can have the best of organization, but it will not bring spiritual renewal to my life nor to the church. Does man have a responsibility in revival? Absolutely. We go to the book of Acts, and of course on the day of Pentecost, God did a sovereign work in hearts and lives. You remember, 3,000 souls were saved through the preaching of the gospel. What took place? From the human aspect, the people were of one accord. They were in agreement. From the human aspect, the people prayed. And from the human aspect, there was the preaching of the Word of God. As important as these things are, they do not replace the fact that God is the author of revival. And really, if we want to experience a spiritual renewal, we have to realize God is the giver of life. He is the sustainer of life, and he is the one who gives us life more abundantly. So he's the author. The second thing we notice here is that the object of true revival is simply this, that God's people, we, may rejoice in God. Notice what it says again, verse 6. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? So what is the source of true Christian joy? What is the source of what God is doing in our hearts and lives? The source is God himself. And we got to be very careful, you know. We are thankful and we recognize the blessings that God has poured out upon us as his children. But we need to be very careful that we are not gift-oriented to the point that we look at what our blessings are. But rather, we have to recognize Jesus Christ, God our Heavenly Father, the Spirit of God, that is the source of our blessings. After all, God so loved us. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Why? Very simply so we could literally be his children. And so, again, we have to recognize we are a blessed people, but we do not worship our blessings. We worship the one who has blessed us. Dr. Simpson, the founder of the organization I'm licensed with, put it this way. He said, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, now it is his word. Once the gift I wanted, now the giver owned. Once I sought for healing, but now himself alone. Once it was my working, his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him. I tried to use him. But now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. And so we recognize again, revival comes very simply so that we can rejoice in our Heavenly Father. We can recognize that he is indeed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great Creator. There's no one like unto him. And so again, am I thankful just for how I am blessed, or am I really thankful for the blesser himself, the Lord and Savior of our life? Is he really the lover of my soul, and is he really the primary interest in my life? And the reality is, if Christ isn't first, if God isn't over all, in a very real sense, I can never be truly revived until I get those issues settled and get them straightened out. So again, we recognize the author of revival, we recognize that source. And again, what happens when we are in a proper relationship with Christ? We see things differently than we ever saw them before, because in a very real sense, we see them through the eyes of the Creator. We recognize that, again, my faith, my everything is built upon a solid foundation, and that obviously being our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, back in the Old Testament, in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah said, "The joy of the Lord is the strength of his people." The joy of the Lord is the strength of his people. So asking ourselves in Judgment Day, honestly, what do I really want God to do when he revives me again? Do I want him to bless me beyond everyone else? Well, that's a possibility. He may or he may not do that. Do I want God to bless our church so it's going to grow bigger and we'll be the most influential church around? It's a possibility. But the reality is very simply this. We should desire to be revived. We should desire to be spiritually renewed, very simply so we can serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And others, as they look at us, will literally see Jesus Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Someone has put it this way. A true revival means that I have a pure faith in God. It also means that I have a pure love for God. And it means that I have true joy for God. And that really, in a nutshell, is what it's all about. I have a pure faith, I have a pure love, and I have pure joy in my relationship with God. The psalmist goes on, and he gives to us the method of true revival. And really, as I look at this, there's three components here. First component is the confession of sin. And the psalmist says, "Show us your mercy, Lord." That term mercy tells us right away there is a sense of sin. And God's people, we as God's people, need to be aware of that. Because again, if we want to be revived, if we want to be spiritually renewed, there cannot be any hidden sin in our lives. Of course, nothing is hidden from God. But we must face him and confess everything, because again, any area of unconfessed sin, that is a roadblock to my relationship with God. 1 Peter chapter 4, 17, where does renewal begin? Where does spiritual revival begin? Peter says this, judgment must begin at the house of God. So the question I ask is, where do we stand? Where do you stand today in your relationship with God? It's kind of interesting that the Bible provides so many blessings for us as his children. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, we are told very simply that the Lord is willing to forgive us. If we confess our sins, our responsibility, he, God, is faithful. What will he do? He literally will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he will go on and continue to bless us. Now, there is something there that's very important. If God is going to bless me, I have got to meet his standards and his requirements. One of those requirements is a little thing called restitution. It's something we as Christians read about. We really don't want to deal with it if we're honest with ourselves. What is restitution? Restitution is restoring something to someone that I took it from. In other words, I stole it from them. It is their property. I take it back. Why should there be restitution? Well, scripturally, where restitution is practiced, that is a sign of repentance, because I'm saying I did something wrong. I am sorry for this. I want to make this new with you. So it's a sign of repentance. It restores my relationship with Jesus Christ. It opens the pathway for me to grow with Jesus and become more like him. You know, restitution, you might say it's an Old Testament principle. For instance, in Exodus chapter 22, dealing primarily with livestock, restitution requires that if I have taken something that is not mine, I have to repay it double. If I've taken two cows, I've got to return four. That is the principle in the book of Exodus. When you come to Leviticus and Numbers, if I have taken something, I have to give the original back to the owner plus one-fifth of the value. And you say, well, that's an Old Testament concept. Sure it is, but it also is a New Testament concept. Not too long ago, Pastor Dave was preaching about Zacchaeus. Do you remember what Zacchaeus did? When Zacchaeus came to Christ, he returned four times what he stole. It's restitution. Now, how does that work in the church today? Let me take you back to Chatham, Ontario. It's the 1970s. And a couple came to our church. They had been in another church, and Norm had been their treasurer for 35 years. And all of a sudden, that church ceased to preach the gospel. They ceased to preach salvation through Jesus Christ. And Norm and his wife Mary said, you know what? This is not what we are taught, being taught. The Word of God has to be centered in our lives. So they ended up at our church and made a pastoral call. And those who get to know me, I'm a chocoholic. I take vitamin C every morning, two pieces of Dove chocolate. That's my vitamin C, but I am a chocoholic, and I admit that. Haven't gone to AAA about that or whatever, but that's where I am. So anyway, we're visiting Norm and his wife, Mary, and Mary is an excellent baker. And she brings out my youngest son. I will not name who it was, but our youngest son was with us, and we're sitting at the table, and Mary gives each of us a large slice of this beautiful chocolate cake. And as I was reminded this morning in first service, it had chocolate icing on it.
A lot of chocolate icing.
Not like Grandma Hunter made, but good chocolate icing. So anyway, we are eating our cake, and Norm and Mary turn, and they're talking to each other. And I look over, and my son's cheeks are bulging like a chipmunk. And I simply said, swallow. And he swallowed. What we didn't know when she sat down with that chocolate cake was that in the batter, she had put chunks of pineapple. Now, I like chocolate. I like pineapple. Someone doesn't like pineapple all that much. So anyway, I am preaching on a Sunday evening, and I really could not tell you what I was preaching about. But at the end of the service, I gave an altar call, And here is Norm. He is at the altar crying like a little child. I went down and I said, Norm, how can I pray with you? What can I pray with you about? He said, Pastor, back during World War II, I kept the books for a tire company in the town in which I grew up. And of course, tires were rationed, and I needed new tires for my car. And as the accountant, he said, I literally cooked the books so that I ended up with four brand new tires that I did not pay a penny for. And he said, that was all right until I came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And Christ said to me, Norm, what about those tires that you stole back there from your employer? And he said, it got to the point where I had to go back. And he said, my employer had passed away, but his sons had the business. And I told them what I did. And they said, look, we don't want to louse up our books. Just forget about it. We're not interested. Just forget about it. So he said, I went home, but I couldn't forget about it. He said, it was something God kept convicting me of. You've got to make this right. You have to deal with this issue. And Pastor, I don't know how to do it. And I introduced him to restitution. And I said, Norm, what I would do if I were in your position, I basically would sit down. I would figure out the price of those tires when I stole them. I would add 1/5 to the value. You have heard a number of missionaries speak in our church. I would pray, and I'm sure God is going to lay one of those missionaries on your heart. When he does that, I want you to write out a check for the amount of those tires plus 1/5. And through the church, I want you to make an anonymous gift to that missionary couple. Norm, that's restitution. About 2 weeks later, Norm was a completely changed person. You could tell it by the look on his face. You could tell that he was relieved of a burden that he had carried for 30 years. And all of a sudden, he was set free from that. So what's the story about restitution and revival or spiritual renewal? Simply this, as Christians, we have to recognize there are no little sins in the eyes of God. There are no little white lies in the eyes of God. For some reason or other, we bought into that mess as believers. And the reality is, sin is sin. If we've stolen, we need to make restitution. And that is not an easy thing to do. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Restitution is the cleansing process. And I'm not saying that every Christian necessarily has to take that route, but there are those that this is a major stumbling block and it has to be dealt with before God can revive us. Another thing we notice is that there is a prayer for salvation here because the psalmist says, grant us your salvation. Revival is born out of prayer. That's how it is conceived. And again, Finney says revival is, first of all, God's people getting right with God. Then they get right with fellow Christians. And then they get right with each other. And all of a sudden, one of the blessed benefits of revival, sinners are saved. That's evangelism. Very often we confuse what revival and evangelism is. Revival is God's people getting right with God. Evangelism is the result of what takes place because now that I'm in a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to go and share Christ with those who do not know him in a personal way. That's evangelism. It's the result, again, of revival. And so, again, it begins with us. We need to pray that God very simply will open the door. So what's the short circuit here? I've been ministry long enough that I remember days when literally altars in churches were crowded with parents and grandparents who were there praying for the salvation of their children and their grandchildren. That's missing today. We really do not believe that our kids and our grandchildren are sinners and we don't have a spiritual burden for them. The reality is when we are spiritually revived, we have a very real concern for anybody who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And very often they're right in our house. And we need to recognize that, you know, this side of heaven, the greatest stewardship God will ever give a couple is children. And we have a responsibility to bring them up in the fear and in the admonition of the Lord. So that's an important component, but also we have to hear the word of God. Verse 8 says, I will hear what the Lord will speak. I will hear what the Lord will speak. How do we hear what the Lord will speak? Well, according to Romans, we have to hear the word of God. We have to read the word of God. We've got to be involved in the word of God. In our last pastorate, I had a gentleman who was involved in a statewide ministry. If I name that ministry, some of you might recognize it. In fact, they go beyond the state. They go down to Virginia and Appalachia and different places and do a lot of projects. And this man stood up in the service one day and said, you know what? I have never read the Bible. It's a Christian leader. I have never read the Bible. How in the world can God revive a person? Bring that person to spiritual renewal. I don't care what their age is, if they have never read the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to God through prayer. One of the old hymns say, we commune as friend with friend. Another result of biblical revival is very simply this. Verse 9, surely salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. A couple brief observations here before I close. First of all, it's easier for lost sinners to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ when God's people are revived, when people can look at us and see Christ in us, the hope of glory. What do people see when they look at you? Do they see the character of Christ in you? In your business dealings, as you deal with different people. I once had an evangelist in my church, and I will never forget this. He had to go to the post office and get some stamps, and he walked back to our house, and he got counting his change. And the clerk at the post office gave him 25 cents too much. He went back to the post office and gave that 25 cents back. You say, oh, little deal. No, it wasn't a little deal, because he recognized that maybe, just maybe, my character is being tested and I've got to make things right. So it's easier for sinners to come to Christ when they see Christ in us, the hope of glory. We know that when we are revived in our personality, that God is glorified. In fact, when Paul wrote to the young church at Thessalonica, he said, you are my glory and you are my joy. The joy of the Lord, again, is the strength of His people. But finally, we also see that there is harmony between what we might call the character or the attributes of God and the very acts of God. They blend together. In verse 10, the psalmist says, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That speaks of harmony, speaks of unity, speaks of oneness that is in Jesus Christ. And I simply say to you, when revival is a reality in my personal life, people will notice the difference. People will not see Jerry Hunter. They will see the Lord Jesus Christ living through His channel. And Christ will be glorified. I want to close by calling on you to do something that nobody else can do for you. And that is very simply that in the light of God's Word and under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, just search your heart. Used to be a hymn that would say, search me, O God, try my heart, look at me, see if there's any way in me that needs to be dealt with. The year was 1979. I was sitting in the Pershing Auditorium in Lincoln, Nebraska, and one of the guest speakers happened to be Dennis Kinlaw, who at that time was the chancellor of Asbury Seminary. He said something that I wrote down in the flyleaf of my Bible, and if I go back and dig that Bible out, it's there, because it's something that really impacted my life. And it's so simple, I just want to share it with you. Kinlaw said this. He said, what you give, God takes. What God takes, He will cleanse. What God cleanses, He will fill. And what God fills, He will use. And what God uses, He will bless. So he concluded, If you give God all, he will take all. He will cleanse all. He will fill all. He will use all. And he will bless all. So, beloved, if we are to experience true biblical revival, it's simply the fact that we must surrender everything to him. He must be Lord of all. He must be King of kings and Lord of lords in our hearts and lives. So the psalmist says, Lord, will you not revive us again? Why? That your people may rejoice in you. Lord, show us your mercy. Grant us your salvation. Father, I just pray that you would take this simple message that has been shared. Help us to see in the light of your word that we need to be what you have created us to be. And we can't be selfish. We can't be self-centered. And Lord, we really need to be Christ-centered individuals so that our actions, our language, everything that we do would be centered around our personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, because we need your help. We need your guidance. We need your direction. And for all these blessings, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Pastor Dave.
All right. Thank you very much.
Yeah. Our closing song this morning.